Hi, listening friend. Welcome to the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends. It's July 30th, 2014. And Jason, I think you fleshed out all my grievances about school supplies and how to do it more efficiently for the future. And those of you that are already sensing it's back to school time, or you're getting ready to get your children all set up with new clothing and all the fixings that they need, or those of you that are helping out with the grandchildren or collecting supplies for some of the churches that are providing backpacks with goodies for some of the underprivileged children, or those of you that work at the university and you're thinking, I got to get all my things together, my curriculum put together, or those of you that are teachers that are thinking about your homeroom and how you're going to decorate it and make it welcoming and maybe an environment that God can use your passion for Him and your relationship with Him to love on these kids for the future. So it seems to be back to school time or getting very close. I know most schools will start in a few weeks, and Jason and I were just laughing at some of the strategies that you can have when you go and purchase those supplies or get things ready for the kids. So we're in a whole new routine here with sleeping patterns and getting Esther up and getting her ready so she knows when she has to be dressed and out the door. So new changes in my life for sure. So we just welcome how God will use this new school year in all of our lives. And so we all get touched by it. And some that we're getting touched by, if you follow the news, certainly I'm sure most all of you are praying for the peace of Jerusalem, but it's so much more than that, just praying that peace would reign, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, would be known and highlighted and honored. And this past Sunday, Jason, you had prayed for the peace in the Middle East and had shared some things. And I think yesterday you sent out with your church a newsletter announcement, kind of a two-page article. And maybe we can talk a little about it, because some of our listeners know we're planning a trip in November, and that's always subject to safety for our group and the concerns that we would have to make sure God would lead us forward. At this point, the trip is still on. We're monitoring and weighing and praying up and seeking the Lord first and foremost. There's no reason to just go because we need to go. We will cancel it if we felt the group would be in harm's way or it would not be in the best interest of everyone. But at this point, we're still moving forward, and we have an eye on what's happening in the Middle East and what's happening with the Israeli government and the Hamas. And yet you have a passion, as I do, as all of us should be, for all people. People that all would know the Prince of Peace, that all would find freedom. And sometimes people make poor choices or follow leadership that's maybe not being led of God. And so you put together a couple-page article on some of your thoughts, I think. I haven't read it in its entirety yet.
Yeah, well, you know what? It actually was interesting. It spurred a conversation. I think it was Sunday night with my wife. We were sitting on the couch, and we were talking about Israel. And actually, it was funny. We had a little bit of time to kind of, we call it, the kids go to bed, and we call it kind of date night, but we have to stay in the house because they're in the house. But we don't eat dinner with the kids. We eat dinner later, so we ordered some pizza, and we sat down. We had a movie, and we started to watch the movie, and we had this conversation about Israel. So we had to pause the movie and have this conversation. But I said to my wife, I said, I struggle, and struggle, I want people to understand that the struggle for me is not like, what do I do? The struggle for me is just weighing different things biblically. But we're called to pray for the peace of Israel. The Bible tells us to do that. And yet, as believers in Christ and those who embrace the whole of Scripture, the New Testament included, know that peace within the land of Israel can't happen for the Bible to come to fruition. I mean, you know, Zechariah tells us that the Mount of Olives will be split in two. That's not a peaceful moment. You know, the Jezreel Valley, there'll be blood up to a horse's bridle. It'll flow out of the winepress of the ravages. You know, that happens in Revelation chapter 14. So there are these moments that are glorious, but they are certainly not peaceful, at least from our perception of peace. And so my wife, she just looks at me and she goes, yeah, you know, I've been thinking the exact same thing. In fact, actually, I did a study on this late last week because I was really intrigued by what this meant to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And she said, it's not what we think it is. And I said, you know, I was kind of taken aback because I'm like, is my wife here? Did she get, you know, replaced with John MacArthur? What happened? I mean, it's just kind of interesting because she usually doesn't do these kinds of things. She doesn't go out and do big word studies and check things out, but she did. And it was interesting because you actually referred to the verse, Mark. It's Psalm 122:6, which says that we're called to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that they may be secure who love you. And my wife said, that's not peace like we believe peace to be. She said that's not the absence of strife, the absence of war necessarily. She said this. She said, the city of Jerusalem, peace was her name, and those who love her are asked to pray for her condition, pray that her condition would verify her title, that it would be a place of peace, that it would verify her title. But peace for God is not necessarily always the absence of war, but instead the absence of those things that divide people from God. And Israel's problem was not necessarily always war. Israel's problem was idolatry. Israel's problem was the fact that they turned their backs on the widows and the orphans and those in need, that they would actually send away or turn their back on the alien and the foreigner. I mean, in Deuteronomy 8, what's one of the first? God delivers them to the promised land, and what does he tell them right away? He tells them, don't forget about the alien or the foreigner. Don't forget to take care of the poor. Don't forget that you have a heart that's bent towards idols. Make sure you maintain justice and don't have any favorites. God immediately tells them these things. And why does he tell them these things? Because that's what the nature of the human heart is. So then I took my wife's kind of study that she was doing. She's telling me about this. She got me all amped up. I couldn't even go to sleep. I went and I started looking on Logos and some different things and began to study this. And the Old Testament scholars say that Psalm 122:6 should actually say something more like, how is Jerusalem doing? When it says to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, as a reader, we should be saying, well, how is Jerusalem doing? Before we can even begin to pray for that peace, how are they doing? What is the condition of what they're experiencing? And that's interesting because they make the connection to Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 5, which says this, who will have pity on you, Jerusalem? Who will mourn for you? Who will stop to ask how you are? Because you can't pray for the peace of Jerusalem unless you stop and ask how they are. Now, as Christians, that's pretty important to us, isn't it? Because as Christians, we're more interested in the heart than necessarily just, are they at war? Are they experiencing strife? What is the heart condition? Because we're as Christians called first and foremost to go make disciples of all nations, to love God and love people. And we love people by drawing them closer to God. Now, the reason that the Bible says to pray for Jerusalem, and I thought this was really fascinating, is that within the walls of the Old City, and those people who have been to the Old City is a melting pot of the Middle East. Everything that's about the Middle East is experienced within the city walls of the Old City. I mean, you've got the Jewish quarter, the Muslim quarter, the Christian quarter, the Armenian quarter. There's even a small, I didn't know this from our trips, there's a small Moroccan quarter in there. And they said that last census, so it's 2008, so this is actually pretty far removed, but 2008 was the last good count they got. There was 37,500 people of all different various religious, ethnic, social backgrounds living inside the walls of the Old City, which is less than the square footage area of Muhammad. So 37,000 people. So if there can be peace in Jerusalem, then there can be peace in the whole of the Middle East, because Jerusalem is like this snapshot of the rest of the Middle East. Look, this is what I think. And this is what I think as Christians. And we have to be very careful here, because the Jews who are asking us to pray for the peace of their city have not accepted the Prince of Peace. And we have. So we can't give that up. Now, I don't want you to get mad at me. I don't want you to get all frustrated and go, oh, no, wait, he doesn't. I do support. But I want you to understand that what they're asking from their perception, they're asking us for something that is only in part a picture that we see fully. We see fully the answer to a lot of problems that has already been revealed to us in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so if we're honest with ourselves, the prayer for physical peace, while an honorable pursuit, is not necessarily the biblical path for Israel. It's not necessarily that. I think instead, prayer for the hearts of the people in the land is an altogether different pursuit, and one that I believe that God is after in Psalm 122 and verse 6. And by the way, Paul makes that same impassioned plea in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, which says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Jews is that they might be saved. That's what Paul says. Paul says, this is my heart's desire, that they might be saved. And Paul, by the way, he was a Jew. He was a brother to the Jews. He had Jewish heritage. Pharisee of the Pharisees, tribe of Benjamin from Philippians chapter 3. He was one of them, and identity-wise still carried a lot of that. And he said, this is my heart's desire. So if it was the heart's desire for one of their own who was bent and turned towards Christ, saved by Christ, then shouldn't that be ours? Shouldn't Romans 10:1 be blazed on the heart of everybody who says that they support and love Israel? Because if you truly love somebody, what do you want them to do? You want them to meet Jesus. You want to be radically changed by the gospel. By the way, this is what I believe concerning the Israeli and the Palestinian conflict, that there is no cultural, social, political, economical, or religious bridge that the Jews and the Palestinians are willing to go over together. There is none. There's too many ideological differences there. They're not willing to go over it together. But how about this? The only option then that we have is Jesus Christ. Because if a Jew comes into belief of Jesus Christ and a Palestinian comes into belief of Jesus Christ, then there is a bridge that's created. 1 John tells us that, doesn't it? It says that we have unity in the fellowship with the Spirit and God the Son and God the Father. So there's this unity that's instantly created through the body and the blood of Jesus Christ.
And I think that's been portrayed, I don't know if you saw that YouTube, with the son of a Hamas leader, the founder of Hamas, who came to Christ, and how he's speaking out biblically on how he loves the Jewish people because his Messiah is Jewish. And yet, I think that's that transformational thing that takes place, that people can be united. I know some Palestinians that have come to Christ and love the Hebrew scriptures, or love the scriptures that we know. The Hebrew scriptures, from the Jewish mindset, is the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. But they don't have that animosity, because God doesn't allow it.
Right.
Nor does God allow us to side with one people group over another. Yes, God has a special role for the Jewish people, but he loves the Palestinian, the Arab, the Muslim. He loves all that will turn to him, and that's really our primary calling, is to introduce them to Jesus.
Right. As Christians who are seeking to be more Christ-like, we stand in the middle of all kinds of tension, and the greatest danger that we have is to begin to take sides. Now, we'll take sides of righteousness. You know, if people are being wantonly terrorized for no reason, well, of course we would support those people who are being oppressed by terror, because righteousness of Christ would drive us towards that. But to just simply pick sides is wrong to do, because you know what? At the base core of everything, we're all sinners. Every single one of us, whether you're a Palestinian or you're a Jew or you're an African or you're a Filipino or you're Chinese or you're American or you're Canadian or you're Mexican, no matter who you are, you're at the very core, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And thanks to Jesus Christ, in Ephesians 2, it tells us that he broke down the dividing wall of hostility. In himself, in the work of the cross, he destroyed that wall of hostility that stands between us, that says, well, that person is that person and that person is that person. Instead, Christ in himself destroyed that. Now listen, we're called to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, but I want to point out in Ephesians 2, it says that after he broke down the dividing wall of hostility, what does it say that he does? He came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to you who were near. That Jesus himself will preach the righteous peace of God as he rests in your heart after having revealed himself to you. So you want peace to come to Jerusalem. That peace can only come through Jesus Christ. It can't come through anything else, because everything else is bent by the human heart. Everything else, Jeremiah tells us, the human heart is deceitful above all else. And we just have to be honest with that. I know that's tough for us to hear, but we have to be honest with us, and that has to drive us towards an increased need and desire for Jesus, because Jesus can do what we can't possibly do. I think of in our Acts study on Fridays that we've been doing, what did God tell Peter a number of weeks ago? He said, don't call common what I've made clean. Don't call that person outside the gate who I have invited to come forward. And so we have to be very careful. Now, in this, there is tension, because if we get into a bit of a political discussion, there's tension, because the Palestinians' leadership is a terrorist group. It is this group called Hamas, whose ideology is the destruction of not only Israel, but the destruction of every other society other than themselves. Anything that is not Hamas is called to be destroyed or called to be subverted or oppressed. And so we have to understand that. And in that creates tension for us, because we want to reach out to the Palestinian people. We want to love them. We want to try and do what we can. Even Israel, I saw recently an interview with Benjamin Netanyahu, who said, we want to send humanitarian aid to them. We want to try to help. But every time we try to help, it winds up in the wrong hands. And so there's a real tension there. In fact, I saw the story. I didn't know that it happened. But when the Israelis left the Gaza Strip, they left what was a very lucrative horticultural industry.
Yeah, the greenhouses and such?
Yeah. Not only did they leave this horticultural industry, but they also, because they had sowed so much investment and work into it, they left a large capital of money for the Palestinians to be able to continue this, because they saw it not only good for the Palestinians, good for the Israelis, but they saw it as good for the land, and they had supported this, built it, they had a desire to see it keep going. Not too long after the Israelis left Gaza, Hamas came in and they destroyed this horticultural industry, and they used the funds and finances to buy arms. And so right away, that just tells us. Now, here's the thing. Here's the interesting thing. Is a terrorist, if they aren't creating terror, are no longer terrorists? Everyone would agree with me, right? So they have to continue to be terrorists. Now, the only ways that you continue to be terrorists or you create more terrorists is you find people who are zealous or you oppress people who are impoverished. In fact, Colin Powell, a number of years ago, gave a brilliant talk where he said if you really want to battle terror, you have to eradicate poverty. Because as long as somebody is starving and has great needs, you can trade them their service to terror for food and for those kinds of things. And so Colin Powell is saying we have to eradicate poverty because if you build somebody a school and you give them food, it's really hard for them to say, yeah, well, I still want to be a terrorist. Because they simply want the same things you have there. I would bet you that, by and large, most of the Palestinian people want what we have, want freedom. They want to be able to live life the way we live life, want to be able to raise their kids and love their kids. Except they've been so now ingrained in this ideology of terror that it's just it's oppressive and it's unfortunate. And you mentioned his name is Masab Hassan Youssef, and he's the son of the founder of Hamas. It was really funny. I don't know how you saw it, but I happened upon a clip where it was from a very liberal, I would say very liberal news organization. And I just, you know, you got the screenshot, you can click to watch it. And I saw what the news organization, so right away, I usually don't watch those because I know that they just are kind of, you know, they spin it one way. And everybody spins something some way. So let's just be honest, whether it's Fox News or CNN or NBC or whatever, everybody's got their spin and their agenda. You should stand in the middle and try and figure out what the truth is. But I immediately saw it, so I knew the spin was going to happen. And then all I saw was the bar that said, you know, Masab Hassan Youssef, son of Hamas founder. And I'm thinking, oh, this is going to be some kind of why the Palestinians are good, why that. So I clicked on it just so I could hear it and see it and understand what it was. And the guy introduced him by saying in the 1990s he was groomed by his father to lead the next generation of Hamas fighters. And then he said, however, something happened. He became a follower of Jesus Christ. And suddenly the peace of Christ decimated the need for terror. And look, at when I listened to this interview, what I found out is that terror and peace are incompatible together. You can't live in peace and have terror. And what was fascinating about this little interview was that Youssef was giving the gospel. He said this, and I quoted it in my article. He said, for the reasons we see in Gaza now, Hamas doesn't care about the lives of Israelis, Palestinians, Americans. He said they don't even care about their own lives because they worship the ideology of death as victory. He goes on to say, but those of us who have found life find peace in knowing that in life there is something much greater than death. You see, Youssef, to me, when he said that, was living proof of the power of the cross and the resurrection. What did Jesus say? The way, the truth, and the life? The life that's found in Jesus. And so I think we have to be very careful. What we need to do is we need to pray and pray some more and then pray again for the people of not only Israel, but the people of Palestine, for all the people in the Middle East, that they would come to know Jesus. Because I can pray for the peace of Jerusalem all I want, but the Prince of Peace, the King of Peace, King Jesus, is the only one who can come in there and actually create the kind of peace that we desire to see there. The kind of peace that those of us who are Christians have experienced. Imagine the peace that you had while you were battling cancer, that to everyone around you seemed crazy, that you were able to stand in the middle of chemotherapy and all those things and have a sense of peace that people were like, I don't know how you do it. You are such a... I mean, I've talked to people who have cancer and they've said to me this. They've said, it gets kind of frustrating because people put you up on a pedestal and they say, you're such an inspiration to me. And they say, I'm not an inspiration because it wasn't me. Left to my own devices, I should be on the floor every single day crying and falling apart and knowing all I'm going to do is die and be taken by this disease. And yet it was Jesus who transcended those moments and was able to give me a sense of peace that I couldn't have otherwise. And the same thing that happens here. We can't, in effect, battle this terrorism. Look, we've been trying to battle terrorism in the Middle East for 20 years now. We can't do it. But the Prince of Peace, Jesus, can, because he's routinely, let me tell you this, routinely and miraculously saving people, just like this guy Yusuf, the son of the founder of Hamas. You want to find a guy who's going to be like the terrorist? Get the son of the guy who created a terrorist group. I mean, that's like the most unlikely to become Christian guy. He becomes Christian, and not only does he become Christian, but when he gets a chance on the news, he starts to give the gospel. I mean, that's crazy to me.
The first thing when I saw that, I started praying for that guy. Lord, protect him. Put safeguards around him, because he would be somebody that somebody would want dead, because he's proclaiming the message of Jesus, that peace can be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know how to articulate this, and I know we're out of time, and I don't want it to be misunderstood, but God ultimately wants people's hearts.
All people.
And he's not going to answer a prayer. He doesn't want people to just be peaceful so they can live in sin. And I want to be really careful, and I don't want people to misunderstand this, but I truly believe he's using the situation because maybe many of the Jewish people want to find peace outside of surrendering and submitting to him. Now, if Benjamin Netanyahu and the whole Jewish Knesset, they all started turning towards God, I mean, I think that's what God ultimately wants, but I think until they do it, until they surrender and seek after God, he's going to allow them to be frustrated, and maybe the Palestinians are that thorn in the side that they can't find peace because they want a document, they just want the war to end. But God, I don't think, is going to allow that till they come to terms with who the Lord Jesus Christ is.
Philippians tells us every knee will bow, and the Bible's really clear that some knees in the Bible bow by force, and some knees bow by submission. But either way, every knee will bow. Let's close in prayer, because when I closed my article out, I closed with a prayer that we put up on our refrigerator, and we're now praying every single day. So would you pray with me now, not only for Israel, not only for Palestine, but for all the people of the Middle East? Father, we come to you faithfully asking that you would do what we can't do. Israel is in distress, Father. Palestine is in distress. And truth be told, apart from you, we are all in distress. There's a wall of hostility between these two nations, Lord, that we all know very well, because it's the same wall of hard-heartedness and blindness that existed in every single one of us before we came to know you. We pray, therefore, with faith, that you'll remove this wall separating the hearts of these nations from you. We pray that you would reveal them to your Son, that they might fall to their knees and cry out, "Wretched am I," like the Apostle Paul, "who will deliver me from this body of death?" And Lord, I pray that they would then scream out, "Thanks be to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who brings us life." We pray with faith that the fellowship of you, your Son, and your Spirit can do exceedingly more than we can imagine. And then my family loves to close it out this way. Surprise us today, Lord Jesus. Amen.
In keeping with this theme of prayer, tomorrow night, Thursday night, July 31st, at Sinai Temple, located in the west end of Champaign, there's a Stand with Israel prayer gathering. It's from 6:30 to 7:30 at Sinai Temple. I know a number of my Christian friends, Great News Radio listeners, are going to attend, along with, I'm sure, a lot of the Jewish community. It's an event that they're putting on. Sinai Temple is located at 3104 West Windsor Road. So get on Windsor Road. For most of you, it'll be heading west, and Sinai Temple's on the north side of the street. It's called Stand with Israel. It's a prayer gathering. The program is put on by the rabbi there and others, so I think Christians can come and be supportive and pray, but it'll be a program that they're putting on. So that's tomorrow night, Sinai Temple, 6:30 to 7:30.
I'll be there.
I'll be there, and maybe you'll be there too. If you missed a portion of today's broadcast because of the weightiness of the topic, we don't want there to be any misunderstanding. Please listen to it again or prayerfully think it through. I believe God loves all people. I believe he has a plan that continues with and through the Jewish people. The Lord Jesus Christ was Jewish, will be returning to that real estate, that part of the world. And there's a lot of conflict that'll continue throughout the end times. I mean, a third or two-thirds of mankind is wiped away. I mean, there's a lot of things in store in the days ahead, but let's be conscientious and praying that all will come to know the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.